If you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word and open to Colossians. Jesus' name is power, breath of living water. What a marvelous mystery, which is some of what we're going to talk about this morning. So for those of you who are here for the first time or have been here a couple weeks, you know that we've been going through the book of Colossians. And so we're going to continue on this morning. And so last week, Pastor Bruce opened up what? Colossians 1, 24 to 29. And so that's where we stood last week. And Paul wrote this letter to the church. And in that text in particular, he was talking about his calling as a minister and an apostolic ministry that had been entrusted to him by God. So his ministry that consisted of being a servant and steward by the grace of God and the power of God to make the word of God fully known. Paul wanted to make clear last week that his responsibility as a minister was given to him. And it was given to him by God himself. And so he was totally dependent on the power of God. So he wasn't giving his own wisdom or his own ideas, but he was speaking on behalf of the supreme ruler, who is God himself, which means when he spoke, it gave his words power and authority. And the question has to be asked, why was that so important for Paul to communicate this to the Colossian church? Why was that important for him at that particular point to bring that up? Why did they need to hear this? Well, if he didn't bring that up, if this were not the case, how was Paul any different than any of the other false heretics and the things going on that they were being told from the false gospels? How was he any different than them? What made Paul special was not Paul. Instead, it was whom was within Paul and who was working through Paul. That which was Christ. And so Bruce rightly pointed out that one of the reasons Paul gave his credentials to the ministry that he was given was to hold it out in stark contrast to the heretics in the area of Colossae. That was the point of him letting them know that, of who gave him that ministry. And so in a sense, he was giving a sort of general summary of the ministry given to him and how he was to what was hidden for ages and generations, the mystery of the gospel, now revealed to the saints. It was his duty and delight and joy to then make that known, which is Christ. And so his message given by God was centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. I think it's important that Paul did not bring up his own credentials for selfish purposes or for self-glory or for the purpose of it, just talking about himself, but the purpose was to expose false teachers and turn the Colossian believers away from that and to Christ, not to Paul. And so in looking to this week, we'll see somewhat of a shift now. He's still going to deal with somewhat of the same thing, but this week we're going to see a heartfelt pastoral shift, which is probably the most heartfelt part of the letter that he wrote to the Colossian church. We'll see Paul's pastoral love and his struggle for the church. It's kind of like a loving parent or a caring teacher, a tender shepherd. And so with that said, and with the review of last week, let's go ahead into the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our text this week. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would be here with us, among us, in us, working through us. Lord, I pray that you would work in me and through me and give me the words to say that is only your truth. Lord, that it wouldn't be to have self-glory or be about myself, that it would be pointing all of us to Christ. And the glory that is you. So Lord, this morning may we focus on the person and work of Christ and how Paul struggled and warned this church to continue focusing on you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Question. Have you had someone close to your heart that you had to sit down with, or write a letter to, or write an email to, and strongly warn them of some things that you were concerned about? A son, a daughter, a spouse, a friend, a coworker. These people that are close to you, and maybe they hadn't necessarily yet fallen into sin, but you just saw the puzzle kind of being put together, or the handwriting on the wall of what's about to possibly come, and you're anticipating some difficulties that could enter their life. And you need to warn them. And we all know in pursuing those types of conversations and writing those types of letters or emails, we could use the word struggle. Those are difficult conversations, aren't they? We could identify with agony that takes place as you prepare in your mind. What are you going to say? How are you going to say it? What are you not going to say to not distract from what you want to say? And so you pray about this, and it's on your mind. You can't get it off of your mind. You think about it. Others in your life see that something is concerning to you, that you're struggling with something. How am I going to say this to this person? You're praying, please, Lord, give me the words to say. Give me the words to write down on this piece of paper. Give me the words to not say. To protect this person from whatever it may be that they may fall into that I'm kind of anticipating because of what's going on around them. And this week we're going to see that from Paul. And he's going to go through something somewhat similar as he's struggling, knowing about these false teachers again. We've been bringing this up again and again, these false teachings taking place in the church and in the surrounding area of Colossae. It gives us this week a picture of Paul's heart for this church, a church that he hasn't been with, but a church that he's connected to because of the Spirit of God. He'll plead with them and warn them that they need to be focused on one thing in the midst of a very deceitful and persuasive type of culture that they're living in. And so with that said, look at verse 1 with me as we'll first see Paul's struggle. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And so again, we see here Paul kind of funneling down from his general credentials in verses 24 to 29 of chapter 1 to now he's specifically looking at three groups of people, actually. He says, the Colossian church, I'm talking to you. Those at Laodicea, this is the same Laodicea that's referred to in Revelation. Remember, you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And he's also speaking to those who had not seen him face to face. It appears here that he's most likely talking to believers that is in another small town called Hierapolis, which he brings up in chapter 4, verse 13. It says, for I bear him witness that he, Epaphras, has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So it appears possibly that's the other group that he's talking about. These three towns were close. They were close in proximity, roughly 12 miles apart. Right? It would be like someone writing a letter to us into a church in, I don't know, North Canton or Jackson and Perry. Paul says, I want you to know, or I want you to be aware of the struggle that I have for you. And if you jump back up to verse 29, it's the same word he uses in verse 29 where he says, for this reason, I toil, struggling. And Paul's oftentimes he does as we read the letters that he's written, he uses this athletic imagery, this agonizing of an athlete. And here Paul most likely is talking about his struggling through praying for them and actually writing the letter. It appears that it's through praying for them and actually having to sit down and pen this letter to them as he thinks about all that's going on around them. Remember, he's in prison and he's facing the difficulties of the Roman prison system. And while he's there, he has on his mind the saints in Colossae, Laodicea, and the surrounding areas. And he's thinking about how hard it must be for them. He's obviously talked with Epaphras of being a Christian in a world there that hates Christ. And so his heart is big for this church. There's probably sleepless nights, probably as he's up thinking about them and wondering what's going on. We do that, right, as we're thinking about people close in our life that are possibly going to fall into things that aren't good. He's empathizing with them, thinking of their struggles. It's got to be gut-wrenching as he sits in prison. And it's the same type of idea. You can follow along on the screen with me in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul wrote this, "It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart." You see this also love and care for the church in Philippi. "For you are all partakers with me of grace." You see that same type of word, partners in the gospel, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus," how I'm yearning for you. And we can, again, we can somewhat relate to this emotion that Paul's going through. It's like the spiritually mature father seeing what's possibly on the horizon for his children, agonizing over what may take place. And we know how it is. We would rather take their place, wouldn't we? As we're parents and or close friends that are going through difficult times, and it would be just, I would like to sit in their place. But Paul's in prison. And so we stay up late praying for our friends and the ones we love. You just pray that the Lord would give them eyes to see in their blindness. Again, it's the same type of struggle. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of your, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you this greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers." And so he reminds them, even in chapter 4, we'll get to at some point, that Epaphras himself labored in prayer for them. This is a church that's relatively new, young in the faith. So as the assaults and falsehoods come, as these heretics are in the area, trying to persuade them and take them away from the truth of Christ, you could see how it could be somewhat tempting. Maybe just thinking that these other philosophies, maybe they have something to say. Maybe there is something else out there. And starting next week, actually, Pastor Jared is going to open up some of those things or those philosophies and deceits that are taking place in the area. We see here a pastoral, parent-like, shepherd-like heart of Paul agonizing over this church. And on a personal note, I was thinking, I pray that as an elder and as elders of this church, that we would always also have that same struggle. That we would always wrestle through and pray through the life of this church here. That we would struggle through difficulties that it's not if, it's when they come our way, right? Things that we see on the horizon in the culture that's taking place around it, that's coming up. And I praise pastors. I would ask that you would pray for us and we would pray for you, that we would truly have shepherd-like tender hearts agonizing over our family here in Canton, Ohio. There's difficult times in the life of the church, right? Not only in the culture of the life of the church, but even in this church, we have hard times at times. That's because we're sinners. Well, Paul has heard of these empty deceits, these greater spiritualities that are taking place, and he's struggling for these things. And what is it that he wants for this church? Look at verse 2 with me. What is it that Paul wants for the church? What is it he tells the church that they need in order to continue to focus? "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so here you see Paul lay out what it is. Paul's great struggle is that their hearts would be encouraged, that their hearts would be knit together in love, and that they would have full assurance and understanding of God's mystery, that which is Christ. In other words, they needed the courage to stand. And they needed one another to keep fighting the fight. And they needed a reminder of the fullness of Christ, which would then give them courage, which would then keep them knit together. And it's interesting, he states all three of these in the positive. He states them all in the positive and appears knowing that there's a tendency for the alternative. Think through this with me. Why would he be struggling that their hearts would be encouraged? Well, because isn't there a tendency as Christians even for the believer to be discouraged? Or at times to not have courage? As the surrounding culture and the fullness of the lies and deceits that take place and the ideas and the philosophies that are going on out there, isn't it their tendency to be discouraged? Why would he have a struggle for their hearts to be knit together in love? Well, isn't there a tendency to have disunity in the church when there's differing ideas taking place and philosophies that are out there trying to cause divisions within the church? Why would he struggle to be that they would have a full assurance of the gospel? Well, isn't there a tendency that men in our pride, we want something to do with our salvation? Let's break each of these down a little bit more, that their hearts would be encouraged. In other words, that the innermost part of their being would be encouraged. And it's not this idea of Paul just kind of coming alongside them and saying, oh, it'll be okay. No, he's saying that your hearts may have courage. You know, coming alongside someone and saying, oh, it'll be okay, that's not the response when there's false gospels and attacks taking place. This has kind of a military understanding to it. We don't come up, anyone who's been in war, I have not. I'm assuming I never would expect Ron Cox, as the war's taking place in Nam, to come up to his buddy and be like, it'll be all right. No, he gives him courage. He says, we got to stand firm. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's admonishing them to have courage in Christ as the attacks come. It's the same words used in Ephesians 4. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. It's an urgent encouragement. By the grace and power of God, have courage and stand firm. As the false gospels come, as those big personalities and powerful men in the culture come and try and persuade you from the truth of the gospel, stand firm in the midst of the storm. Stand firm in the faith and the full assurance of Christ. Again, this isn't necessarily an emotional encouragement, although the truth of Christ is emotional. Let's not discount that. But it's driving at the core of these believers as they face difficulties of false gospels and heresies. Douglas Moose says, heart designates the center of the personality, the source of willing and thinking, in addition to feeling. At the very core of who they are, he says, stand firm. Paul was dealing with this same type of thing in Thessalonica. You see in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 1, it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you. Verse 14, He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. Have courage. Be encouraged and have courage together. Look at the next part of the verse, that their hearts would be knit together in love. You can translate this verse actually that their hearts would be welded or united together in love. As I already said, why would this be stated in the positive? Well, as these things come, disunity can take place in the church. I mean, think of all the other things in our current culture that attempt to put each of us against each other. Think of all the other things in our current culture that attempt to distract us from the truth of Christ and the focus of Christ. And think of all the other things that we like to battle all over, and then we distract ourselves from Christ. Again and again and again, the Apostle Paul, in his letters to various churches, has a major concern, which is this idea of unity. Being knit together in love for one another that comes from Christ. He again and again says, I struggle that you guys would be one. It's the same type of idea in 1 Samuel 18. As we know, the relationship between Jonathan and David, it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Paul says, you need courage to fight and stand, and you need one another. Don't think you can do this alone. In a world that is so segregated and segmented, although we think we're really together with all our social media devices that we have, we may feel like we don't need each other. I know there's some of you sitting here thinking or feeling like it's enough to just fill and go. And he says, no, you need each other. And I would actually argue in today's day and age, we need each other more. Because at the click of a button, we can lead ourselves down a path that slowly pulls us away from the very organism that Christ put in place, the church, and from Christ himself. And sad to say, with all these distraction devices and entertainments that we have, it sadly seems that we forget way too easily who the King is. And I want to take a moment and just allow the weight of the Word of God to help us evaluate how much Paul deals with begging the churches that they need to be one. They need to be united together in love. And so even if you want to just close your eyes or you can follow along on the screen, just evaluate as Paul begins his letters first to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he starts off the letters to Corinth and says, I appeal to you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, focused on Christ. He then bookends the whole thing in 2 Corinthians, and he says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, and agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of all peace will be with you. In Philippi, he says, whether I am with you or not, I hope I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look to Christ together. In other words, whether I'm with you, whether I'm in the room with you, or you're in your homes together, or we're online together, we need to be of the same mind. We need to maintain the same love, unite in spirit, and be intent on one purpose. The church at Ephesus, he begged them in this way, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. eager. That's not a kind of, yeah, we'll just kind of be one every now. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on in chapter 4, and he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Christ, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why do we need this? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Lord uses us together. Romans 12:15, the letter to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And lastly, one more that he actually comes to in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. In Colossians, Paul's not struggling that these believers would have this kind of nice emotional affection for one another, although that's okay, or that they would just have fun together. He's not talking about a surfacey type of bond together. He's saying you need one another. You need to have courage in Christ together. You need to stand up for one another in Christ. Because we're all servants of Christ. You know, so many times we talk about how we need to love and care for non-believers. And it's like we forget sometimes to love and care for each other. He's saying you need to care for one another. Scott McKnight says, Paul is not yearning that these folks will simply have affection for one another, but they will commit themselves to one another as they all grow in Christ. I love this. Francis Schaeffer called the unit of the church the final apologetic to the watching world. How true is that? He went on to say, we cannot expect the world to even listen to the message of Christ if those whom are followers of Christ live in segregation from their fellow brothers and sisters. You know, our church family needs to be a place of refuge for one another because of Christ. We need to be a place where we don't walk around like plastic people, like everything's okay, and then we go home and it's a mess, because it is a mess at times. Paul's yearning for the Colossian church, be united, be welded together in love. And it's a rugged, active commitment to one another because of Christ. It's laying aside our differences. It's laying aside our wants and our needs and bearing with one another as the fiery darts come at us from the crazy culture that we live in. It's the reason we need to continue to come alongside one another and have this atmosphere amongst us that asking questions is okay. Asking questions isn't necessarily questioning, but struggling as we try and work things out in the world that we live in and try and pointing one another to Christ continually. Some of you may or may not know this, but I remember going to Kent State University in college, and if anyone knows about Kent State University, which I'm highly thankful for, but it's possibly they probably defined like the phrase liberal arts school. Anyone who knows about college, and the college scene and the environment that that looks like as a young 18 or 19 year old kid goes and for about 12 hours a day interacts and reacts and is engulfed in a multitude of ideas being thrown at you, right? By people that have lots of letters next to their name with big agendas. And by God's grace, I was highly involved in the life of the church. And I can only thank God and a group of godly men that took a young and at times rebellious guy, maybe more than just at times, and kept thinking through life with me. I wanted to know why. I wasn't raised in the church and I had the world still kind of at my fingertips. I just was reconciled by the grace of God. I had a new heart. I had new affections, but I didn't know how it all fit. And you know what? Thankfully, they didn't throw me away. Or they didn't shut me down when I had questions. And I had difficulties that just didn't make sense. And instead, they came alongside, knit together with me, and kept pushing me back to Christ. And I wouldn't trade that time for anything. Because that was a time that the Lord used to develop me in convictions of the truths of the Word of God. And I think we all need that. Young married couples need to be involved in the life of the church and seeing how God's organism, the church, works together and is knit together in love with one another. And we think through things like marriage and parenting biblically, not with all these, I mean, there's a new one written every day. How do we think in Christ how to do life? We have to be knit together in love. Paul knew the saints needed one another. I need you and you need me. I mean, especially in the day and age we live in, we need one another. And I would appeal to some of you guys to reconsider that you need to be knit together by the grace of Christ. And Paul's yearning for these things. He's struggling that their hearts and the innermost being of who they are would be encouraged and have courage. They would love one another so that they would reach the fullness of the riches of assurance, of understanding, of the knowledge of God's mystery, that which is Christ. Look at verse 2 and 3 with me. That their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul comes back to one of the central points of the letter. Our full assurance as a sinful man becoming right with a holy God is Christ alone. He just brings them back to the gospel again. He brings them back to the truth of Christ and who He is. If you look back at last week's text with me, look at verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints, to them, to the saints, God chose to make known how the great among the Gentiles are the riches, the glory of the mystery, which is Christ. The mystery that the Father revealed the Son to the chosen children, reconciling Him, verses right 21 to 23 of chapter 1, transferring them from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light, right? Chapter 1, verses 11, 12, 13. God saw fit to reveal the mystery in His plan of redemption. You see the same thing in Ephesians 3. Paul, a prisoner. Assume that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that I have, that was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. In whom, look at verse 3 again, in whom is Jesus, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this week I came to understand that the word hidden here is from the Greek word apokryphos, from which we get our word apocrypha, the supposedly hidden or secret teaching of the heretics. The problem is there's no hidden teaching to the saints. The mystery is in Christ. At the end of chapter 3, verse 11, Paul kind of says it for us simple ones. He says, Christ is all and in all. There's no more hidden. It's in Christ. Christ is all and in all. Douglas Moo says, Christ is the one in whom is to be found all that one needs in order to understand spirituality and to lead a life pleasing to God. And I'm convinced this is clearly directed at the teachers and heretical teaching that appeared to be taking place in and around Colossae that said you needed more, you needed a greater experience, you needed to eat certain types of foods. Paul says, no. If you have Christ, you have God. If Christ has you, you have all that you ever needed and will need. All spiritual understanding in Christ is all we need. You know Christ, you know God, right? I and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. Although you want to know about God can be answered in Christ. There's no greater treasure, no richer treasure, no grander scheme out there. Nothing else that you need to understand who you are in Christ is Christ. He's essentially saying the same thing he said in chapter 1, verse 9b through 10. We don't have time to read that. But he's essentially saying we don't need more than Christ. We need more of Christ, which we already have. So we don't need more than Christ, we need more of Christ and the understanding of who Christ is and the glory of Christ. Again, verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom that's like no other, divine wisdom that it's hard for our finite minds to kind of wrap our heads around at times. It reconciles things that in our humanist doesn't make sense that they can be reconciled, right? Jew and Gentile. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of his hostility. Jews and Gentiles hated one another. How could that reconcile Christ? Sinful man and holy God, divine wisdom, the impossible feat in the history of mankind was not only accomplished, but it was applied. As sinful man and holy God reconciled at the cross. Mark Johnson said, the justice of God demands the death of every sinner. The love of God yearns for the salvation of sinners. How can this be reconciled? In Christ, the wisdom of God has found a way to satisfy the claims of love and justice at the same time. You have Christ, you have it all. You have all the treasure and all the wisdom and all the knowledge that the world does not have and could never offer you. You have Christ, you have everything. In other words, share together, love together in the treasure that we have. That which is Christ. Have the courage together to stand firm in Christ. As persuasive and deceitful arguments and the schemes of the world come our way and the barrage continues to take place. I was thinking even, you know, Ray being in ministry for 40 years or so and how the storms have come and gone over 40 years. And guess what stays the same? Christ. All the treasure in Christ. Well, why did Paul write this? Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. From talking with Epaphras, from hearing of the church in Colossae, from hearing of the church in Laodicea, and the surrounding area, Paul had a concern, a struggle, that this young church would be deluded or deceived from crafty persuasion as people were trying to add to the gospel. And I would argue he's not talking about this just as an outright heresy, in your face type of thing. Although we need to be aware of those too. We need to be aware of those who would deny the deity of Christ, those who would deny the sufficiency of Christ alone, those whom would in your face just kind of put their fist out and they don't need Christ. But here he's talking about kind of subtle shifts that some may see or minor differences in where one's full assurance is found. Subtle, what I would argue though, still large additions to Christ and what makes us right with God. Subtle things like, yes, Christ, but also health and wealth. Now, I was researching this week, and anyone who's talked to me for any length of time, I'm not a huge fan of like calling out necessarily. I want to teach the truth of Christ and kind of let the chips fall. But it's amazing to me how you get on certain websites, I'll just say, and they're so crafty. And they say who we are as humans. And they make sin easy. They don't even call it sin. And then they just subtly add, you need Christ, but also you need to be baptized. We need to be careful of that. That's not the gospel. That's not a church. It's not Christ in baptism. It's Christ. It's subtle. Also, one says it's those pastors and people who attract more attention and more recognizable for their star quality than for their capacity to clearly and correctly exegete a text. They're more celebrated by the bigness of their personality than by the bigness of their God. You walk away from preaching remembering the coolness of the show and the star power and the stage presence that one has, and you totally forget about, or you may even never hear about, that which is Christ and the gospel, the true, unadulterated gospel. We live in a world that we have to be so careful with this. It's so, we're called unloving if we just don't say, oh, everyone's Christians. No, we're not loving if we aren't cautious and careful. I mean, we live in a time and the people are highly skilled and have great abilities to pull us in different directions with emotions and music. And not that any of that stuff's bad. But they distract us from the truth of Christ. The ability to speak is good. I'm speaking right now. That's good. It's okay to have good communication skills. It's okay even to be persuasive. That's not wrong in and of itself. The question is what is being spoken of and where are we persuading people to? In the Let's Study commentary, it says, there's no generation more skilled in techniques and technology of communication, yet none that is less equipped to evaluate what is heard than the one of which we are part of. It's hardly surprising, therefore, that it is a generation that has felt misguided by politicians, financiers, and yes, religious leaders as never before. Paul says, I'm struggling as I write this letter to you, as I pray for you, wanting your hearts to have courage, that your hearts may be knit together in love, because you need each other in this culture. You need Christ. You can't stand alone. You need Christ by the grace of God, by the power of Christ, working through us and then being together. Let's quickly look at verse 5 and we'll go ahead and wrap this up. Paul says, "For though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." And so although miles and miles away, Paul's with them. Because of his union with Christ. Now, there was a time before they came back, the McDuffies were thousands of miles away, right? And yet, as we hear about what's going on, and as we pray for them, and as they pray for us, and you get back together, and it's like you don't miss a beat. At least I hope so. And Paul is marching right alongside them, struggling with them, as God works through them and through the church in Colossae. He's kind of saying the same thing that he said in Colossians 1:3. He's rejoicing with them, as he did in Colossians chapter 1 that Pastor Greg preached on. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Because we've heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for God's people. So, you know, although Paul is concerned and has this struggle for them, he's rejoicing. It appears that Paul did not write what we just covered to discourage them. He didn't write to them to actually, in this section, to call them out at all. What he's doing is he's setting a warning before them. He's appealing to them, be careful. Because he goes on and he commends them by rejoicing specifically two things. Both of these, again, have a military understanding to them. He says, I rejoice in your good order and in your firmness in Christ. Their good order. In a war, or a battlefield, again, as others get hurt, you take care of them. You pick them up. You come alongside them and drag them back home. You are strong when others are weak. Or others are strong for you when you're weak. In other words, it appears that this church family, Paul's actually rejoicing that they were knit together in love. They were standing up for one another. They were being there for one another. They were keeping watch over one another's souls as the false gospels came. They were, as daily struggles of the Christian life took place, they were there for one another. Because they truly loved each other. Because of Christ. And second, he says, their firmness of faith in Christ. I'm rejoicing that as these false things have come, you guys have stayed firm by the grace of God. At this point, up to this point in the letter, it appears they hadn't been shaken. They hadn't been tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They have stayed firm. By the grace and the power of God, they have stood firm in the midst of the storm because of Christ. Well, you know, as Paul wrote this church to Colossae, he could have easily wrote it to us. May we struggle for one another and for others as we look to Christ, as we point others to Christ. May we have courage in the midst of the storm as we stand with one another looking to Christ. May the saints rest in the assurance of our reconciliation to God through Christ alone. And as temptations come, as the world continues to throw all that it has at us, we stand firm in the midst of the storm, and we know we will because of Christ.